those days where all of our attention deserves to be on him and him alone. And I want to encourage you and myself, all of us in the room, all of you who are watching online, there are times where we can get distracted with things that are going on in our lives. And I'm not here this morning to diminish things that maybe you feel like you're going through. But I want to encourage you today that on this day, that we would be able, just for even a few moments, put all of those things aside and reflect wholly and purely on the cross and on him. Because I want to tell you those things that maybe distract you, those things that worry you, those things that maybe you feel like you're carrying. The cross is a significant thing. If you can focus on that rather than him, rather than all of those things, I tell you, something might change in you this morning. Because I want to tell you the cross is big enough and the cross stands above it all. Stands above it all. And so this morning, we're going to take a little moment and we're going to put all of our attention on him. All of our attention on the cross. And we're going to give him everything that he deserves in this moment. Just like he gave everything for us. So let's open our hearts. Let's open our minds. And Father, we say thank you. Thank you for the poignancy of this day. Let it not be lost on us. But I pray in these moments, on this day, that you would set other things aside in our mind and allow us to only focus on you, because you deserve all of our attention. You deserve all of the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to be with you today. And if you are here joining us on Good Friday, we want to welcome you. It's great to have you with us. There is no more poignant day, I believe, in the church calendar than today. Today is a day where we reflect. We reflect on the cross, reflect on Good Friday and what it has done for us. And you know, Easter is a time of great celebration. And it culminates in what is coming on the third day. But Good Friday, we've often had it as a time of reflection. And the passage we have just read, do you know, it never fails to tug at our hearts and to move us. As it paints the gospel writers paint this really well dramatic picture of what happened on that day. But despite what we have read, this is not a day for mourning. These are moments of victory for us. I want to tell you that. The great theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this: the cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. This is a glorious moment for us. Let me tell you a story of Martin Luther, another great theologian. And there was days where he was feeling rather down. He had problems at his workplace. Now, some of us think we're busy. This man was a professor, a pastor, a father. He had lots going on in his life, but also he had to deal with the agony of having kidney stones. And there was one day he was moving around his house, and I don't know if anyone else does this, move around the house just lamenting and, you know, just feeling like having one of those days. I'm sorry if I ever do that, Vicky. I know that I do. I know all of us at some point have done that. And his wife came near to him, Catherine, that day and said, in a sad voice, said, "God is dead." And you can imagine Luther's response: "No, he's not. How dare you say that?" And then she said this: "It sure seems like God is dead the way you're acting." Now, that's some harsh words. But here's the reality. Luther thanked his wife, and he went to his desk, and he wrote a Latin word etched on his desk. It's vivet, and it means he lives. So whenever things weren't going well, whenever there were moments in his life where he was tempted to complain, tempted to be side on the negative, he looked at that one simple word and was strengthened. I want to tell you, Jesus is alive today. And he's alive today in the midst of your situations, in the midst of our lives. And when we look at his death today, we know that's not the end of the story. We can begin to cast our eyes towards what's coming on Sunday. But the cross is just the turning point in history. It's what I would call a never the same moment. That it was never the same from the moment of the cross. Now, there are plenty of moments as we reflect throughout history where things have never been the same. There have been moments that have changed the course of history. I have a list of a few here, and there's a really random rogue one that got in there, but you'll hear that one as it comes. So can you imagine whenever the first compass was invented, somewhere between the 9th and 11th century? Until then, location was determined by landmarks and stars, but the compass changed everything for travelers. The internal combustion engine, formed in the mid-1800s. Can you imagine no engine-powered transport? I know that's the way we're going these days with electric cars. Penicillin, when it was invented in 1928 by Alexander Fleming. Now, this is a game changer for me because apparently I'm allergic to it, but that's okay. But he showed that from mold, that modern medicine could be derived. Changed the game. The phone. Alexander Graham Bell. Everything changed in that moment when the phone was invented. We don't have to send our messages via pigeon anymore. We can just pick up a phone. Could you imagine how life would look? And then the internet on the 12th of March, 1989. Imagine a world with no internet. And then the last one, the rogue one, I think I wrote this when I was hungry, when McDonald's opened. It definitely did. And hot fast food was available for the first time. These are never the same moments, big moments throughout history. But all of them, especially that last one, pale into insignificance in comparison to the cross. See, the cross is the turning point of history. Perhaps only to be matched someday by when Jesus returns again. There are so many reasons why the cross is just so important. There was a divine exchange that happened. And if you are following on the link, you'll see some of the things that I'm about to say. Number one, Jesus was punished, but we get forgiveness. Number two, Jesus was made sin, and we are made righteous. Number three, Jesus tasted death so that we could have access to eternal life. Jesus was wounded, but we are healed. Jesus was made a curse. We receive a blessing. Jesus endured our poverty, and we can now share in his abundance. He was rejected and orphaned, but we're adopted as sons and daughters. Jesus bore our shame, yet we now share in his glory. Jesus was rejected, but now we get accepted by the Father. And Jesus was troubled, yet we received the peace of God. And at Mount Sinai, God gave the law to Moses. And now, with Christ dying for us, the laws are fulfilled in Christ. That is why we are no longer under the condemnation of law, but under grace. And it brings freedom. I want to say to you today, we have freedom. You have freedom because of the cross. Freedom because of the cross. And on this day, there are so many facets of the cross that we can focus in on. So many things that happened. But today we want to look at just three powerful miracles that happened when Jesus was hanging on the cross. That these were supernatural events that were witnessed by everybody, and they had eternal significance. And there were three things. There was the darkness. Secondly, there was the veil or the curtain that was torn. And thirdly, there was the earthquake and resurrection. And we're going to take some time to look at the significance of these three things, particularly the second one. Now, I would have loved to do the tearing of the veil last, but I'm just a stickler for order, and chronologically they come like that, so you'll bear with me. But we're going to look through some of the dramatic scenes. Firstly, darkness over the land. Matthew 27:45 was read for us. Now, from noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over the land. So Jesus was hanging on the cross for 6 hours, from 9 a.m. in the morning till 3 p.m. in the afternoon. And there was light in the first 3 hours, but then darkness came all over the land from about noon. This was recorded in three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But we're going to look at the phrase, darkness came all over the land. This was not just darkness in Jerusalem. This was not just darkness in Israel. This was darkness all over the land. And that's a miracle. Because the earth is designed in such a way that when there is light in one part, there is darkness in the other. Luke 23:45 said this, "For the sun stopped shining." So over the years, there's been many scientists, many scholars, and they have tried their best to find the reason for this, logically, why this would have happened, why darkness came upon the whole land. And one suggestion was that probably there could have been a solar eclipse at that time. But that can't be possible. Here's why. It was the day of Passover. And Passover was celebrated on a full moon. So a solar eclipse cannot happen on a full moon. There's another reason why this darkness cannot be a natural one. Total eclipse for the whole earth happens very rarely. And most often it happens in one particular location. And the maximum possible duration of a solar eclipse is 7 minutes and 31 seconds. And another source that I read said that the only total eclipse that happened in Jerusalem that was recorded at this time occurred in AD 29 on the 24th of November around the Sea of Galilee. And it was only visible for 1 minute 40 seconds. All this proves that this darkness on the land was a supernatural occurrence. Just as Luke writes, the sun stopped shining. And I think the sun stopped shining when the light of the world was put on the cross. This is something similar to what happened in the beginning before God created anything. Genesis chapter 1 verse 2 says, the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. Now what does this miracle show for us? In the Old Testament, there are instances of darkness happening as a sign of judgment from God. When God sent the 10 plagues over the land of Egypt, the 9th plague was darkness for a period of 3 days. You'll read about it in Exodus chapter 10. And it says that it was so dark that the darkness could be felt. And after that plague of darkness came the death of the firstborn sons in Egypt. Likewise, here on the cross, darkness preceded the death of Jesus. What does that mean? That the judgment for our sins was placed on Christ in that moment. That Jesus was our substitute. That on the cross, God poured out all of the judgment of our sins on Christ. The darkness was a sign of judgment. That Jesus was bearing our sins on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says this, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. That's why Jesus bore the weight of our sin upon him. And he cries out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you abandoned or forsaken me? God was speaking through the miracle of darkness. Not just to those in Israel, but all over the land, all the people in the world. Now, I want you just to think of that scene for a moment. Christ had already hung on the cross for 3 hours before darkness fell. And during those first 3 hours, there were so many things around him that were happening. They had that sign written on the cross, this is the King of the Jews. And people were complaining and arguing and mocking that. The soldiers were casting lots for his robe. But then suddenly the darkness comes. And you can imagine the change of scene. And you can perhaps even imagine the change of mood. And maybe some people in those moments began to realize the significance of this moment and realize what is happening. The second thing that happened at this time is recorded in Matthew 27:51. It says this, at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And I want to encourage you today, this is such a pivotal moment. See, Matthew's audience were mainly Jewish, so they were probably aware of what this meant. But for us to fully understand the significance of the tearing of the veil, let's know a little bit more about the veil. Hopefully our team will put on a really helpful diagram behind me to help. Yeah, I drew that one myself, I'm joking. But you can see here the temple is divided into three parts. I'm going to try my best to show you. There is the outer court, which anyone could have been. The congregation was permitted to enter the outer court. Then there was the holy place, which is that next section. Now only a priest could enter the holy place. And then the third section is that darker purple one, which is the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. And only the high priest could enter that place, and only once a year on the Day of Atonement. And you'll see this wee curly line. Do you see that? That wee curly line is the veil. And the veil separated the holy place from the most holy place. Now, this was not an ordinary thin curtain that you would get for your home. See, the veil looked amazing. It was embroidered in blue and purple and scarlet. You can read about it in Exodus chapter 26. And a historian, Josephus, recorded that this veil was 4 inches thick. And it was renewed every year. Now, 4 inches thick, that might not sound like much, but I want to put this in perspective. This is a piece of material that's 4 inches thick. So this veil, that was the thickness of the veil. 4 inches. It was 60 feet wide. And it was 30 feet high. And it was renewed every year. And that horses tied to each side and asked to pull could not pull it apart. Such was its strength. Now, this auditorium is 90 feet wide, okay? So you can imagine this veil would have taken up 2/3 of the width of this auditorium. And the room is 45 feet high. So again, 2/3 of the room. Now, it's pretty big, isn't it? It took over 300 people to lift it and move it when they needed to move it. And although the veil looked lovely, it had a very different purpose. It was to separate the holy place from the most holy place. So what was so special about this most holy place? It was known to be the actual place of God's presence. A picture of a cherubim was embroidered onto the veil. We read about it in 2 Chronicles 3. Now, cherubim were defenders of God's presence. Like the cherubim who guarded the entry to the Garden of Eden, these cherubim on the veil symbolically guarded the entry to the Holy of Holies. So this veil separated man from God, that no man was allowed to approach the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest, once a year, and he could only enter if he carried the blood from the altar to present it as an offering to God. This thick, strong, large veil was impossible to be torn by human hands. It couldn't be done. This thick, strong veil separated God and his people from being in his presence. But when Jesus hung on the cross and died, that veil was torn in two from top to bottom. Top to bottom. It was as if God, with his hands, had just decided to tear it. This was something supernatural. Because Jesus paid the price on the cross, we now can enter the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, with the blood on our hands, the blood of Jesus. That all we need to do is put our faith in God's work on the cross, and we can boldly enter his presence. This huge, thick veil torn from top to bottom. What did this accomplish? Firstly, it accomplished judgment on the temple system. The tearing of the veil is this all-important curtain as part of a sequence signaling that the Jerusalem temple was losing its place in the heart of worship. Jesus declared that the house of God was forsaken in Luke chapter 13. He stripped the temple because corrupt religiosity had turned it from a house of prayer into a den of robbers. He foretold of its impending destruction in Matthew 24, and that came to pass in AD 70. And the tearing of the curtain was a prophetic symbol that the earthly temple approached its expiration date. And there's a real sense of irony here, that those who would have been witness to this miracle, those who would have seen that veil tearing, would have been the priests who were tending to the evening sacrifices in the holy place, that they witnessed the undoing of their role and vocation in that moment. Secondly, the tearing of the veil gives us new access to the Father in Christ. This is the overturning of the old covenant infrastructure, and it's a new era. The torn curtain reveals that all believers, you and I, have unparalleled access to God, that you don't need a position or a title of authority to be in God's presence. But we can meet him and be intimate with him. We have total access to his presence through the work of the cross. Jesus on the cross bridged the gap between humanity and divinity through his work on the cross. Isn't the tearing of the veil a miracle? It's made a way for you and I to boldly come before the Father, before the throne, that a sinner like me and you can approach the most holy place. You see, sin creates a chasm between us and God. It creates distance between us and God. And Jesus bridged that chasm, he bridged that gap with the work on the cross. So we now have a way. We have a way to the Father. And it's because of the cross that we don't need a mediator to talk to the Father. We have direct access. Because of the blood of Jesus, we have direct access with the Father. Hebrews 10:19-20. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. That curtain, ripping in half from top to bottom, it declares that you and I can come into his presence anytime, freely and easily, because he paid the price totally. That you and I can come boldly into the presence of God, not because we've been good enough to pray for 3 or 4 hours that day, not because of the Bible translation that we read, not because we've had a really good week where we've worked really, really hard and served really, really well, but because of the cross. Christian author C.J. Mahaney said this: I can approach the throne of God with confidence, not because of the good job that I've done in my spiritual duties, but because I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ. The reason that the curtain was ripped was so that you and I could come into his presence. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he completed the work. He paid the price in full. And it's access all areas. Now, what does that mean? Well, let me try and illustrate what access all areas to the Father can mean for us. I don't know if you've ever been to a house of a friend or a family member, and you would go there and you'd feel relatively comfortable in the house of a family member, wouldn't you? You feel relatively at home. You could make yourself comfortable on that sofa, but you couldn't just go and do whatever you wanted. You'd feel that you needed to take your shoes off sometimes. You'd feel that you would have to ask for permission to go to the bathroom. I know I do. Every time I'm in someone else's house, do you mind if I use your toilet? There's this feeling that I feel somewhat relaxed here. But it's not quite right. But I remember the days when I went back to my parental home, my mum's house. I could just walk through the door because I had a key. I could take my shoes and socks off if I wanted. I could sit on any seat. I could go into any room. I could go into the fridge and take whatever I wanted and not have to ask. It was truly access all areas, that nothing was held back. Do you want to know why that was? Because I was a son. Because I was a son, I had that full access. And because you are a son or a daughter, I want to tell you, you have full access to the Father. It's access all areas at home. Being a son and a daughter means the freedom to live without the restraints of cannot have, cannot touch. And that's how God desires and allows us to live. That was his intention for humanity back in the day. Can you imagine what it would have been like for Adam and Eve before the fall? They would have went to bed at night not worrying about where they stood before God. They were in constant communion with him. Jesus has made a way for us to be in constant communion once more with the Father. It's good news this Good Friday, isn't it? And you know, it's great being able to be here today, to meet together like this. But I want to just flick back for a moment to remember 4 years ago. I wasn't here, but neither were you. Neither were you, none of us were. 4 years ago, what felt like another game-changing moment in our lives was whenever we went through that initial pandemic, and we still feel the effects of it now. But I remember, as I was unable to go to church, as Vicky and I weren't married at that point, and because of the bubble system, we'd spent nearly 2 months where we didn't see each other. I'm sure she was loving it. But I remember, as we got together again, we said to ourselves, let us make sure that we never take for granted being together. And let us make sure that as church, we never take for granted being together, because it's awesome. But I want to encourage you and ask you the question, 4 years on, are we taking it for granted? Are we taking it for granted just a little? It's good to be together. It's good to be in God's presence. We have access here, but also we have access to God anytime, any place, because of the work of the cross. Do we take that for granted? When Jesus died on the cross and the veil was torn in two, it opened access for you and I. A way back to the Father that we couldn't make ourselves. Let's make the most of it. And there's a challenge I want to give you. Don't sew back up what God has torn for us. There's a second picture will come on the screen, and you'll be familiar with this picture. It's just I want to ram home this point about access all areas. This is a picture of the Oval Office. This is a place where you could not go without going through a million security checks, appointment only. No one was allowed access to the Oval Office. Nobody. But here you have a picture of President Kennedy and his children, John Jr. and Caroline. And they were able to come into the Oval Office whenever they wanted. They didn't need to run through lots of security checks. They didn't need to ask for permission. They just got to come in and be with their father and sit and play at their father's feet. They got to come in and be with their dad whenever they wanted. We get to be with our Heavenly Father whenever we want because of our title of children. Don't take it for granted. It's a privilege. We have access. And thirdly, Matthew 27:51, second part of the verse said this, the earth shook and the rocks split. Matthew records that the earth shook immediately after Jesus gave up his spirit. And it seems like it was a powerful earthquake, powerful enough to split rocks. Now, earthquakes are not uncommon. What makes this earthquake special? See, if it had been a natural earthquake, the buildings in Jerusalem would have been destroyed. There would have been hundreds, potentially thousands of casualties. But nothing was reported. It wasn't like that. When God appeared to Moses again on Mount Sinai to give the law in Exodus 19, it says the whole mountain shook violently. And Warren Wiersbe, who's a Bible teacher and writer, connects the earthquake at Jesus' death to the event at Sinai, suggesting that the earthquake at Calvary signified that the demands of the law were fulfilled in Christ. At Mount Sinai, God gave the law to Moses. And now with Christ dying on the cross, the laws are fulfilled. That is why we're no longer under the condemnation of the law, but we're under grace. Another amazing thing about this miracle is that the earthquake was not powerful enough to bring death to the living, but it was powerful enough to give life to the dead. The earth shook. The rocks split, it says in Matthew 27, and the tombs were broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of their tombs after Jesus' resurrection, and they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. This earthquake is such a miracle. Usually living people die in an earthquake, but in this earthquake, dead people are raised to life. This is supernatural. This is the power of the resurrection already at work. And these three incredible miracles, you and I are the beneficiary of so much good and so much grace this Good Friday. It was our never the same moment. It was our game-changing moment. See, the veil was a physical, visible barrier indicating access to God was strictly prohibited because of his holiness. It's important to remember the holiness of God remains unchanged from all eternity, even after the veil is torn. What has changed is that the atoning death of Jesus on the cross provided an appropriate sacrifice, one which the bulls and goats of the old covenant couldn't. The author of Hebrews again explains this very clearly in Hebrews 10, 19 and 20. We have confidence to enter that most holy place. And this is accomplished by the blood of Jesus. This means the breaking of Jesus' body at the crucifixion is the means by which believers have access to the Father, have a way back to the Father, that our second chance as humanity came through the cross. The cross is what allows you and I to draw close to him. The cross is what allows you and I to be in his presence. The cross is what allows you and I, as we draw near to God, he draws near to us. Do you know his presence is here with us? There's an awareness of it in the room. It's because of the cross. And I think it's an appropriate response for us at this moment to come together and take communion, to break bread and to drink the cup together. You, on your way in, will have been able to collect a cup. If you haven't yet got a cup, if you would just very gently raise your hands and someone on our team will see your hand and they'll bring it to you. If you're watching online, it's a good moment to join us in this moment to grab some bread and some juice. Do you know, we have access to be in his presence because of the cross. Because of that thick veil was torn, this can feel like a thin place where God is close, God is near, that we get to, the phrase communion, we get to commune with God, to be with God, to draw close to God because of the cross. Because our restored relationship is by the cross. And I really believe during this time of communion is a time when we can really sense and feel God's presence. God draws close and we have opportunity to draw close to him. We can experience the nearness of God in these moments because of the cross. Isaiah 53, verse 5 says this, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." And right now, I want you, where you are and where we are again, to take just a holy pause to consider the magnitude of the cross, what Jesus has accomplished for us, and to recognize the access and awareness of the presence of God in this moment. We gained this access. We get to be with God only through the cross. Let's pause for a moment and reflect on that. And where you are, why don't you just begin to thank God for his presence and for that access you have to him. Take of the bread and juice together. Matthew 26, verses 26 to 29 says this. "Now as they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, gave it to the disciples, said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" Let's go ahead and take the bread together. God, thank you for sending Jesus, who not only lived for us, but died for us. The Son of God, who came in the body of a man, gave himself up so that we could live. Thank you that his body was raised back to life. Thank you that because of the grace of Jesus, we can have real life. And we can live forever in you. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Let's go ahead and drink of the cup. God, what an incredible picture this is of your love for us, that you allowed your only son to literally be poured out so that we could be in a fully restored relationship with you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. And at this point, it's only right that we should stand together and just for a little while appreciate and enjoy the access that we have in God's presence because of the cross, that the veil was torn and we have an opportunity to connect and draw close to God in all moments, including this one. Let's spend some moments this Good Friday worshiping, waiting, and communing with him.